Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
Before we enter into our lesson this morning, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we continue our worship, that we keep our hearts and minds focused on your will, that we understand that you are the Lord, and we are your servants. Father, help us to do as we just sang, to glorify you and to live for you. Help us to be obedient in all things, to trust you, and to not try to make everything about ourselves, our own wants and wishes, misunderstanding your will for our lives. Help us focus on the spiritual and not the physical. Help us be focused on eternal life, not the temporal life. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be concluding this chapter. We spent a lot of time in Mark 6, and really we could have broken this lesson into two sections. We're not going to do that today, but we're going to be looking at this incident where Jesus walks on the water. If you remember, in our last lesson, we talked about how Jesus prayed. The previous lesson, all the same event, Jesus feeds the 5,000, then he sends the people away, he sends the apostles away, he went up on the mountain to pray, and now he's going to come down from that mountain and go out on the Sea of Galilee find the disciples. They have not reached the shore of Bethsaida yet, and they are rowing hard against the wind as they caught a storm. And so Jesus is going to catch them. He's going to walk to them on the water. Let's read our text beginning at verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. They were afraid. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvel, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry out on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Whenever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. The text tells us that as Jesus was walking on the water, and these men were fighting against the wind, they were rowing hard, he is about to pass them by. I don't know if you've ever been out on the water in a storm. I don't know if you've ever been in a rowboat or a kayak or a canoe or anything where it required physical labor. I will tell you, it is hard to fight against the winds and the waves. These men have been rowing for some time. They're not making progress, and Jesus is walking by them. And as he walks by, they're able to see him. It tells us here that it's about the fourth watch. That's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. This is the middle of the night. This is a long time they've been rowing since they left the shore. And Jesus is about to pass them by. What'd they say? Well, they saw him and they thought it was a ghost. And they were very afraid, John 6:19 says. Matthew 14:26 says, they cried out in fear. Excuse me. They were afraid. You probably would be afraid too if you were rowing in the middle of a sea and you saw someone walking on the water toward you. This isn't something they had never seen before or thought about. They were fishermen. They knew what happened whenever somebody tried to stand up out of a boat on the water. They probably had been underwater a time or two themselves. But here comes Jesus passing them by. Some people might ask, why was Jesus about to pass them by? Well, maybe he's trying to teach them a lesson. There's nothing they could do about the storm, but Jesus could do something about it. He could calm the storm. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 39 through 41, we already saw that a few weeks ago. He calmed the storm, and they were amazed. They even said, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They hadn't learned the lesson. They were asking the question. They were astonished, but they still hadn't learned who Jesus was. They saw him heal people. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw him feed people from nothing. They saw him walk on water, and they still didn't understand he's in charge of the sea and the wind. Maybe he was trying to help them to have an understanding that no matter what happens, they should put their trust in him and understand that he can help them. You be faithful no matter what, and God will help you. It isn't going to be long until they're going to be preaching and teaching. They're going to face opposition. They're going to face persecution. They're going to be delivered to their death. And they needed to know that God would not forsake them. Paul would address that. He even would say that all had forsaken him. But God was there. The Lord stood by him. The Lord would deliver him. That's what he would say in the closing verses of 2 Timothy. These men would have to learn this. They needed to know that Jesus was there with them. He even promised when he gave them the great commission to go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. That was to the apostles. They would have to learn that lesson. They needed to know that Jesus is there to help them through the storms of life. Maybe he was concerned about their immaturity. You're saying, Denny, what in the world are you talking about? Their immaturity. Well, if you remember, after feeding the 5,000, the reason Jesus sent the disciples away, sent the people away, and went up to the mountain to pray, which is what we studied last week, was because they wanted to take him by force, march him down to the palace, and make him the king. And it's most likely that the apostles were thinking the same thing. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. As I've told you before, some believe the reason that Judas took the actions that he did is he's thinking in all the other times when Jesus has been threatened, he was able to avoid it. And maybe this will get him to go ahead and take over as king. And then Judas would think he would be the treasurer of Israel. Some people believe that. Listen, the apostles didn't understand what was going on. They were missing the point. It's not about an earthly kingdom. It's about a spiritual kingdom. They were looking for an earthly deliverance from Rome, not a deliverance from sin. And they didn't understand it. Regardless of why Jesus is passing by, they saw him and they were very afraid. They needed to learn the lesson that Jesus is the Son of God. That's been expressed several times so far in our study. Mark wants the Romans to get this point. And yet the disciples, the apostles, hadn't quite learned it. Jesus had demonstrated power to them many times. Now he's going to calm their hearts, and he's going to calm the sea and the winds. He's going to calm the fear, even though they thought he was a ghost. And so as he approaches them, he says this, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." One writer I was reading in my preparation, he said these are words, number one, of reassurance. Words of reassurance, be of good cheer. They are words of authority. It is I. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. He is the one who has all power and control. He's the one who created the world and everything in it. He's the active force in creation, John 1 would tell us. And he says, it is I. And these are words of comfort. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. There's no need to fear when the Lord is with us. There's a lot of people in our world today who are afraid. They're worried. They're stressed out, and what it shows is a heart problem. It shows that God is not first. Because if God is first, you're not going to be worrying all the time. If God is first, you're not going to be stressed out over every bad thing that happens in our world. See, we should have this understanding. There's no need of fear when God is with us. There's no need to fear the storms of life when Jesus is the anchor of the soul, who's both sure and steadfast, Hebrews 6 and verse 19 would say. That's where our anchor ought to be. An anchor in the middle of the sea, the boat still bobs up and down in the storms. But when Jesus is your anchor, the storms of life don't get you. You are able to have sure and steadfast footing on the Word of God. The Christian shouldn't be a person of fear. Romans 8:31 in the second part of that verse says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. That's not where we start saying, well, you know, the government could be against us, Satan could be against us. That's not what the verse means. It means if you're on God's side, nothing, nobody, no entity, no governmental power, no spiritual being, no nation, no one can stop you from faithfulness. No one can take away your peace of mind. No one can keep you from being right with God. If you're on God's side, God is for you, and there is no need to fear. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is my helper. He's the one who cares about me. He's the one who sent his son to save me. He's the one who will still hear my prayers. He's still the one who will answer my prayers. Why am I worried about a weak, feeble man who will die, who cannot affect me? And yet I promise you, most people in our world have a person that bothers them on a regular basis. They have a job that bothers them on a regular basis. They have money problems. They have other issues, health problems. And these things take precedent in their life. When God is our helper, he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. We don't have to worry about this world. We should have no fear. We are safe from the storms of life if we will but walk with the Lord. Matthew tells us that at this time, there's more to the story. In Matthew 14, verse 28, Peter saw the Lord coming, and he says, Lord, if it's you, you know, he just said, it's I. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out on the water, and he began to walk. He's the only mortal being who's ever walked on water. Those magicians are tricking you. You know that, right? Don't buy into all that. That's an illusion. What Jesus did and what Peter did are not an illusion. That is done by the power of God. Jesus said, come. Peter got up, began to walk. But did you notice what happened to Peter? When he saw that the wind was boisterous, when he saw it was bad winds, when he saw it was like West Texas winds, you know, we hate those winds out here. They blow all the time. They never stop. But we're standing on sand. We're not on water. Just imagine how much worse it'd be if we were all living in boats. West Texas wind would be horrible. But he saw the wind was boisterous, and he became more afraid. He began to fear, and as a result, he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus grabbed him by his hand. He caught him. And he brought him back up from the water. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? That's the problem. They got into the boat and the wind ceased. But that's the problem. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his focus off of what matters. And he started focusing on the things that cause fear. And when he did, he began to sink. He began to go under. And that's the truth for all of us today. When we're focused on all the negativity in our world, when we're focused with all the problems of the world, when we're focused on all the hardships in our life, when we're griping and complaining, we have no hope. We're going to sink. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, the close to 3 million, 3.5 million people that would leave Egypt to approach Canaan, of them, only two people actually made it across that were not children, Joshua and Caleb. All the others died in the wilderness because they were griping and complaining, and they're always focused on the things of this life. God was feeding them every single day. He clothed them with clothes that wouldn't wear out. Their shoes wouldn't wear out. He gave them water to drink. He guided them by day and night with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He gave them a law. He gave them leaders. And yet all they did was gripe and complain. Do you understand that not one person who had ever actually built a brick in slavery in Egypt crossed over, except Joshua and Caleb? Not one person who was mature enough to understand what happened during the plagues crossed over into Canaan, except Joshua and Caleb. Children don't remember everything, and they don't have a complete understanding of everything when it goes on. You remember when you were a kid, you thought you knew everything, right? And then you grew up and you realized you knew nothing, right? Everybody from the age of 20 and up died in the wilderness because their focus wasn't on God. Their focus was on the flesh, on the problems of life. They even got to the point in our Bible reading for this week where they said, "Forget it. We're not going up against those giants. Let's create our own leader and let's go home." To slavery? These people didn't have trust in God. They're more concerned about the fears of this world. Peter just did the same thing. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he focused on the winds and the waves. If we do the same thing, we have the same result. We need to make sure that we're a part of the spiritual kingdom, the church. And that's what matters most to us in our lives. These men, the apostles, didn't quite really grasp what was going on. Like Peter, they were people of little faith. And it was time for them to mature. It was time for them to grow. Nicodemus, you remember the ruler from the Sanhedrin, he came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. In verse 2, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The apostles had just seen him heal people, feed people, walk on water, and so much more. And yet they still don't get it. Nicodemus got it. They don't quite understand it. Instead, Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and 52 says, they were greatly amazed in themselves. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now, we could spend 30 minutes talking about these words. I hope you grasp what this is saying. They are greatly amazed. They are beyond measure and they are marveling. They don't understand what's going on. You've been with Jesus. You've seen what he's done. You've heard what he's taught. Quit looking at things from a worldly perspective and focus on Christ. Focus on the spiritual kingdom. In Matthew's account, we learn part of the response by the apostles to that miracle. They would say, Matthew 14:33, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Really, what took you so long to figure this out? Is anybody else walking around and raising people from the dead? Peter, anybody else come and help your mother-in-law? To the 5,000 men plus women and children, who else was going to feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish? The closing verse of that section says their hearts were hardened. They didn't even think about the bread. They didn't think about Jesus walking on water. They have the wrong perspective. They are not looking at the big picture. It's because they have preconceived notions. You might say they're biased, they're prejudiced. They were thinking about an earthly king. They still didn't understand. In fact, later on, after the resurrection of Jesus, right before his ascension in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they asked him a question. The patience of Jesus is amazing. I'm glad he's patient with me too. But the patience of Jesus is amazing. After all that Jesus had done, he went to the cross. He was dead and buried for 3 days. He rose. He spent 40 days with them. And then they asked the question, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? It's not a physical kingdom. Even Herod got it. Oh, he's not a king of this world. He's talking about his spiritual kingdom. Pilate got it. And even put it on the cross. King of the Jews. Not the king of Israel. Not a physical kingdom. Jesus even told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my disciples would fight. But that's not what it's about. The disciples didn't get it. Truly, this is the Son of God. But very soon, they're going to learn the whole story. They're going to be a group of men who turn the world upside down. But at this time, they're focusing on the wrong things. They're focusing on the things that don't matter. The winds and the waves and the storms of life are not a priority for the Christian. The souls of men are a priority for the Christian. The closing verses of this chapter tell us that Jesus went right back to work. And as I said, we could have separated verse 53 through 56 and talk about his miracles. We've done quite a bit of that in the study of Mark, so I'm not going to do that today. But they went right back to work. When the boat was on land, the people saw him, and they started coming to him for help. They brought others to him that needed help. They wanted them just to be able to touch the hem of his garment. They would lay them in the roads. They would lay them where they thought Jesus was going to go. They're trying to get in front of him so that they and their loved ones could be healed. Jesus helped them. He healed them, and he kept on working. And by the way, as a Christian, we ought to have the same approach. We must not stop. We must not give up. We must not stop looking for the souls of men. We must not stop trying to help those who are in need. We must keep fighting for the Lord. We need to keep on working to reach the souls of men. We need to keep doing our part for the kingdom. Jesus didn't stop in regard to thinking about that very thing. One commentator I was reading asked the question, well, what if Jesus had been continually walking and the disciples didn't reach out? Well, Jesus would have went on to Bethsaida. And he would have selected more apostles. And he would have started over. He would have kept going. He wasn't going to stop. Jesus had a mission. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Not to set up an earthly kingdom. Not to be concerned with the problems of this life. Do you remember one of the disciples said, I will follow you, but... Jesus said, listen, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus wasn't concerned about the physical things of life. My guess is most of us get caught up too much in the day-to-day junk going on in our society. We get caught up in part because we watch too much TV, we listen to too much internet, we watch too much of junk that has no benefit to our lives, and we're not spending enough time in prayer and study of God's Word. We're not spending enough time reaching out to the souls of men. We're not spending enough time teaching the gospel. We're not spending enough time helping the needy. We're focused on the physical. We're focused on our success. We're focused on our life, on our house, on our money, and how these things affect us. Listen, proverbially, we're sinking. We're out of the boat. And our lack of faith shows. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know, contrary to denominational declarations of our day, Jesus isn't here to make us physically healthy or to make us financially rich. He's not here for that. He's here to save our souls. He didn't come to be a physical king. He came to save us from sin. The only way that we can be right with God is if we hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. We must respond to that gospel in belief. You see, we have to have faith. Unless we believe that he is the Christ, we will die in our sins, John 8:24. Unless we're willing to repent of our sins, that is to change our life, to quit worrying about the winds and the waves and start focusing on the soul, if we're not willing to repent, we will perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. If we will not confess our faith in Christ before men, then he will not confess us before the Father, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We have to make that public confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. After this miracle, the disciples said, "Truly, you're the Son of God." They should have already known it. Do you know it? Have you made that public declaration? See, then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We must be immersed in the waters of baptism, where we come into the contact with the blood of Christ, where that blood takes away our sins. It washes away our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. It adds us to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. It's where we're saved, 1 Peter 3:21. It's where we become a part of the family of God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. We must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Once we've done that, we need to live faithfully. If we take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to sink, we need to go to God and ask for forgiveness. We need to confess our sins, repenting of those sins, and he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. This morning, if you're sinking in the waters of life and the winds and the waves and the storms of life, the solution is not to swim harder, try harder, or any other physical thing in this world. It is to turn to Christ, who can save you. Peter said, "Lord, save me." Won't you say to the Lord today, "Lord, save me"? If you need to put on Christ in baptism, or if you need the prayers of the church, there is no time to delay. If you sink, you drown, and there will be no hope of eternal life. If we can help you in any way, won't you say, "Lord, save me"? Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?